3. And while you're turning there, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on our message. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would now again inhabit our time together, Lord. Be here by your Spirit, Lord. Anoint your word. Give us the hearing ear to hear your word. Lord, may these precious truths be made once again reminded to our hearts what it is we were, what it is you are, and what you have done, and how great a debt of salvation, how great a debt of love we owe because of our great salvation. Lord, glorify your Son, edify your saints. In this time we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now on your verse sheet, if you have, and the very first verse is our text for today, but for now we'll be in Genesis 3 to start. Our text in Galatians 3:13 is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Now keep in mind as we go through this message this morning, two biblical concepts, two terms that are often found in the Bible. The first concept or word is the word blessed. Hear us all the time, blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed. Blessed means happy. Blessed means favored. Blessed means your condition is a good one. Blessed means God smiles on you. God is pleased with you. God is happy with you. The word blessed, the concept of blessed. The other word is the opposite of that, cursed. Now the word cursed in Scripture is used many times. It's the opposite of being blessed. It means you are condemned. You are damned. You are to be punished. God is not smiling at you. God is angry with you, and God will punish and curse you. Cursed. So keep those two words in mind now as we go through this little study I want to give you this morning. You're back in Genesis 3. Think of Genesis 1 and 2 for a minute. Remind yourself of the creation. Now think about this. In chapters 1 and 2, God creates a heaven and the earth. And you recall, over and over, God says, it is good. Try to imagine in your mind the earth before the fall, before the curse. Can you picture that? Think of a perfect earth. No death, no disease, no pain, no poisons in the air, no poisons in the gland, no danger anywhere, no bad weather, no earthquakes, no freezing 15 below weather. The earth was perfect. The earth was good. The earth was beautiful. The earth brought forth an abundance. It was full of wonder and comfort. The earth was safe. The earth was good. Imagine it. Just imagine what God made. And then add to that in chapter, end of chapter 2, into this world God creates man and woman. And they were perfect. Try to imagine what it must have been like to look at Adam before the fall and Eve. Imagine what they were like. Perfect in body, no death, no aging, no pain, no weakness in the knee, no pains in the back, no feebleness, no defects, no deformities, no disease. They were perfect in mind. There was no emotional problems, no mental problems. They weren't selfish. They weren't afraid of anything. No worry, no stress. They didn't know what stress was. No guilt, no anxiety, because there's no reason to be anxious. Can you imagine it? They were perfect in family, husband and wife. They truly, there was no battle between husband and wife, no challenging. They truly loved one another. And most importantly, in that condition, most of all, they were in perfect communion with God. Picture that. Before the fall, they loved God with all their heart. They trusted him. They enjoyed him. They had no reason to be afraid of him. They welcomed him, and he loved to come down and commune with them. Perfect fellowship between man and God. Can you picture that? That's hard to picture. That's hard to imagine. We've fallen so far from that today. Now, truly, they were blessed. Blessed of God. Blessed. They were favored. They were happy. They were enriched in every way a person can be. But, of course, you know what happened. The Bible is a history book, and you know what happened. Satan came along, and he put ideas into their heads they never would have thought of on their own. It would never have occurred to Adam and Eve to do what they did against God unless Satan had whispered in their ear. Has God really said? And you know what happened. They challenged God. They defied his word. They ignored his warning. They insulted his kindness. God said, you can have all this beautiful stuff. There's just one tiny thing you can't have. And that's what they challenged God on. While you're in chapter 3, let's read a few quick verses here. You know what happened. And just a reminder. The blessed ones are now cursed. Look at chapter 3, verse Well, start at verse 13. God says, what is this you have done? What have you done? Drop down to 17. Well, 16, of course, he says to the woman, you have great pains in childbirth. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. In other words, you're going to die. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And notice verse 23. Two of the saddest verses in Scripture. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. To the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim of the flaming sword, which turned every direction. Now picture this awful scene. The blessed ones are now cursed because of what they've done. They're cursed. Now they're going to experience pain, hard labor, suffering, lack, toil, sweat. Notice there, they're banished from the garden. God says, get out and stay out. And he puts that cherubim to make sure they don't come back. Get out of here and stay out of here. Get out of my presence. What a sad thing. And, of course, the ultimate curse, disease, aging. And he says, from the ground you're taken, guess what? You're going to now die and go right back into that dirt you came from. The blessed one is now cursed. On your sheet there, number two, the verse number two, Romans 5. I've condensed this section just to give you an idea of what's being said here. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men, because of all sin. Nevertheless, death reigned. For if by the one man's trespass, the many died. Because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. Since by the one man's trespass, notice death reigned through that one man. So then, as through one trespass, there's condemnation for everyone. When Adam and Eve fell, the whole human race fell with them. And every child born since then is cursed. Cursed. And the curse said, get out of here, stay out of here, and don't come back. What an awful thing. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt being kicked out of the garden of God's presence? I imagine her first thought was, please God, let us back in. Please God, don't forsake us like this. Please God. But it was too late. They're out. Not only that, the earth is cursed. God curses the earth because it's the earth we walk on. The earth never sinned. The earth can't sin. But because it's man's home, because man lives and walks on the earth, now the earth is cursed. The earth is no longer man's friend. The earth is no longer willfully supporting us. Now you have to coax it and fight it and cajole it and battle it. Food must be worked and wrestled from the ground. And the earth now fights back, as you know, thorns and thistles and bug bites, disease, earthquakes, famine, forest fires, you name it, house fires, everything else. Everything happens now. Everything breaks. Everything falls down. Everything burns. Everything goes bad. Man must now work hard and toil in misery, frustration. I often say at my job, if they stop paying me, I don't think I do this anymore. That's why they got to pay you to go to work now. Otherwise, why would you do it? It's frustration now. It's work. What do you think this last winter, when it was so bitter cold out. One day I was on a train up in New York. It was 17 below zero. And I stepped down on the nose of the engine just to feel that. And I'm thinking, boy, the earth is mad at us. You'd die in that temperature. If you didn't have a coat on or some form of heat, the weather would kill you. What's that all telling you? The earth is cursed. The earth does not willingly bear us anymore. The earth is mad at us because of our sin. Billy Graham said that when man sinned, the universe went from the major key to the minor key, the key of sadness and sorrow. So that's a good description of it. On your verse sheet there, number 3, Romans 8:20. For the creation was subject to futility or meaninglessness or emptiness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God put the earth under a curse. Romans 8:22, we know the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains. The earth has been cursed because of us. In short, man is cursed. The world we live in is cursed. Everyone you see is cursed. Every animal is cursed. Everything is cursed. Everything breaks. Everything falls apart. Everything dies. Everything rots. Everything corrupts. Just take a brand new car and park it out in the field and come back in 5 years. What are you going to find? Rusted. No good. Everything dies. Everything goes down. Those who used to be blessed are now cursed, fallen, and broken. And of course, you know, it was downhill from there. From that point on, every generation after Adam got a little bit worse, a little bit worse, a little sicker, a little worse in sin. The earth gets more and more corrupt, and more these things go on and on and on. And every human being born since Adam has been born under that curse. Fallen, broken. We're born weak and dying. We're born separated from God. We're born in conflict with the world around us. The animals experience every day. There's no exceptions. You see it all around you. It explains why the world is the way it is. It's cursed. New Testament speaks often. There's number 4 there on your verse sheet. A verse we quote a lot around here, Romans 1:18. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He's saying God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the wickedness. How is that wrath being revealed? How do you see that? Well, there's many ways. One way I've just mentioned. What do you think floods and diseases and earthquakes, half a state burning down in the forest fire, what do you think that is saying? Is that saying anything? Does that mean nothing? What do you think all this sickness and aging and death mean? Walk through a cemetery. Look at all those names of people who have died. What's that telling you? Is that telling you nothing? These are telling us that we and everything on this earth is cursed because of sin, because of the fall. These are all signs of God's anger. They're all telling us you're going the wrong way. Again, on your sheet there, number 5, Romans 3. We read this a lot around here because we should. Here's Paul's conclusion of the whole thing. What then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There's no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wickedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice Paul's conclusion. Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut. And notice this, the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. We're cursed, and the whole world lies under the curse of God. Everyone and everything in it. Number 6 there in your sheet, John 3:18. Anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed the name of the one and only Son of God. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse because it is written, everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. And of course, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. So that all will be condemned or cursed, those who did not believe the truth but enjoyed unrighteousness. Now let's turn to the other end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Way to the end of your Bible, the very last book, almost to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 20. Again, verses I think you know well. Revelation chapter 20. I'll just start reading at verse 11. This is after the Lord's return, before the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. This is that great day of judgment, the great white throne, when Christ himself is seated, the dead are all raised, but notice that phrase that's repeated in there twice. They're judged according to their works. The books are open, and those books contain every deed, every thought, every action, everything you and I have done, everything we should have done but didn't. God is fair. God is accurate. God will condemn no man without a fair hearing. This is that fair hearing. And everyone here is judged according to their works. Now think that through. Think it through. There's a day of reckoning. Every one of us, if we were examined by a holy God according to our works, would have only one outcome. It's on your sheet there, number 7. Your handout sheet. Jesus said that. He would say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now think this through with me. Just think a minute. What would happen to you and I if the full weight of the curse fell on us? Just think this through with me, please. If the holy law of God would condemn us because of what we are, because of what we've done, what would happen to me or you if you had to pay for what you've done before God? God gives a fair and accurate hearing of all of our works. And when they're all read, what would happen when we are judged? Think this through. Well, we would be judged. We would be punished. And we would never survive it. You would never survive it. You would never endure it. We can't. If God were to give the full weight of his justice to me, I would never come through it. I would never survive it. You hear sometimes like a prisoner in jail, how he does some crime, he goes to jail for 10 years, but then he gets out. And they say, well, he paid his debt to society. How would we ever pay that debt? We couldn't. I would never get out of there. I would never come through that judgment. We would sink under God's wrath. That's why it must be eternal, as it says there in chapter 20. We can't pay for this. We can't make this up. We can't suffer enough to give back to God what we owe him. We will not pass through God's wrath and come out the other side forgiven or done. If we experience God's wrath, we will never survive it. We can't pay that debt. In Matthew 18, remember Jesus gave that parable starting in verse 23 about that. Remember the two guys who owed money, one owed the king millions of dollars and couldn't pay it back? Why do you think Christ said that? Was he trying to be funny? Was he exaggerating? Was that hyperbole? That's exactly our condition, isn't it? We owe a debt we couldn't begin to pay back. We cannot make this right. That wicked and foolish Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, where you go into suffering for a million years and maybe you'll come out the other end, but now you're free to go. That's nonsense. We will never come out of that. We will never pass through that fire and come out the other end. We'll never survive God's judgment. Never. We will never get out. How could we? How can we pay this debt? If I were to sink under God's wrath, if you were to sink under God's wrath, you would never be seen again. That'd be the end for you. That's the law. That's how it is. We're cursed. But now, as you know, the reason we're here on this special Sunday, the reason we had a special service this morning, the reason all around the world right now, millions, if not billions of us, are celebrating, because of that awful situation of the cursed ones, God did something amazing. God did something beautiful. God did something shocking. Now you know this. I hope you know this. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, left heaven, became a man, took on human flesh. He looked like you and me. Became a man with a human body, and he walked around this earth. He walked among us. He was a true human being in a full sense of the word, just without sin. He was also God in the flesh. But what a man he was. Again, look at your verse sheet. Number 8. You recall when Jesus was baptized, there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." Later in Jesus' ministry, when he's transfiguring the mountain, the same thing, it's on your sheet there, 17:5. While he was still speaking, that's Peter, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." When God looked down from heaven and saw Jesus Christ, the man, walking around Galilee, he said, "Oh, I delight in you. Oh, I love you. Oh, you are wonderful in my sight." Or other words, you are blessed. You are the blessed one. I love you. You are wonderful. Imagine this. These are on your sheet. John 8:29. Jesus could say, "The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone because I always do what pleases him." Not a one of us can say that. Would you dare say, I always do what pleases God? That would be a joke if I said that. The next verse, John 4:34. Jesus said, my food, I actually live to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Not a one of us can say that. There's a whole lot of other food I like to eat too. Jesus said, my food, my basic need is to serve God and do his will. John 6:38, Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He's the blessed one. No man ever walked the earth like this man. Now think this through. On your verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. Think that one through with me. Again, think of it. He never had an evil thought. He never lusted in his heart. He never had a bad word. He never had a wrong impulse. He was tempted in every way like you and I are, but he never once gave in. Never once gave in. He was perfect. He loved God enough. Do you love God enough? He loved men enough. He prayed enough. As he said, he only and always did whatever pleased his Father. And when God the Father looked down on Jesus Christ, he said, you are blessed. I delight in you. I love you. Just like man was once back in the garden, but we lost it. He's blessed. He's righteous. He's holy. God is well pleased with Jesus Christ. But as you know, Jesus didn't come here just to display how good he is. He didn't come here just to display his spotless purity. He came here for one reason and one reason only, to be punished. Now think that one through with me. He came here to assume our guilt. We who are the cursed ones, the blessed one came to assume our curse. That's our text. He made him... Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Now let's think this one through. Picture the Old Testament sacrifice. Picture the great day of atonement. Once a year they take a spotless lamb, a male lamb, a year old, spotless. Stand before the altar. The priest would pray over this lamb. He would confess the sins of all the people of God, putting his head on top of this lamb, symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto this lamb. This lamb never became a sinner. The lamb never sinned. It's an innocent animal. But symbolically, he's transferring the sins of the people onto this innocent animal. Then the animal slaughtered and burnt to a crisp on the altar. But think about it. The lamb never came through that. The lamb doesn't survive this. The lamb doesn't come out the other side, but that's the picture. It was punished as if it were a sinner. The lamb never sinned. The lamb never became a sinner. But the guilt of the people was laid upon the lamb, and the lamb was punished for that guilt. Now think this through with me. Back to our text, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Some questions. Why was Jesus arrested? Because you and I should be arrested under God's justice. God should send his holy angels out and take me down. Rick, that's enough sinning, you're done. I'm taking you in. That should have happened to all of us. Why was Jesus beaten and mocked and abused? Why did they spit on him and punch him and revile him? Because you and I should be beaten and mocked because of the horrible things we've done. The justice of God should say, you are foul, you are awful. We should be mocked and beaten and spit on because of what we've done. Why was Jesus put on trial? Why was a blessed one put on trial? For anything he did? Because you and I should be brought before the justice of God. Why was he condemned as a blasphemer? Now, they did it wrongly. Because you and I are blasphemers. Because you and I are cursed. Think about this. Why was he scourged? Think of that awful scourging with that whip that nearly ripped him in half. Turned his back into bloody hamburger. Why did that happen to him? Why did he have to suffer so much pain? Why? Did he deserve that? You deserve that. I deserve that. I should be beaten to death because of the things I've done. And so should you. Before God's justice, we should be beaten mercilessly because of what we did. Why did Jesus wear a crown of thorns? Think this one for a minute. Remember a verse we read earlier from Genesis 3? What was one of God's curses because of man's sin? Thorns and thistles now. Do you ever go out picking blackberries? Come home all bloody? Ever grab a rose and have to reach for a Band-Aid? thorns and thistles. He wore a crown of thorns on that cross. Not only is our Lord suffering the curse that we have, he suffered the curse of the earth. He's redeeming the earth. We'll get to that more in a second. Genesis 18 says thorns and thistles. Why was he nailed to a cross? Piece of wood. Why? Well, our text, everyone, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Some have said the picture of the cross is an awesome one. There is a man suffering, being tortured, and dying. He's hung between heaven and earth. The earth has rejected him. Heaven doesn't want him. And there he is, a spectacle, hanging there, dying in agony and misery. Why is that happening to him? Because that should have happened to me. That should have happened to you. Every one of us should have been put to death because of what we've done. Why did he sweat in agony and cry out, "I thirst"? Well, again, think of the curse. In the sweat of your brow, in the agony of your long days, the curse of the earth, the curse of what sin has done. And most importantly, why did he cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Think of it. This is the blessed one. This is the one who God said, "I delight in you." Why is God now not hearing him? Why is God now not listening? Now, why did God depart from him? You know, because God should have done that to me. Imagine Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. Get out of here. And he turned back. They're out in the wilderness now. They want so bad to go back to the garden of God, but they can't get in anymore. Why? Because there's this cherubim stopping them. They're saying, my God, let us back in. Don't abandon us. We should hear God say to us, "Depart from me, you cursed." Yet there's Jesus hanging on the cross. He's crying out to God, "But God, why don't you hear me? Why are you leaving me?" Because the blessed one took on our curse. And God looked upon his son and says, "I curse you. I damn you. I condemn you. I punish you in their place." Now think that through. Because he's cursed. Jesus Christ is cursed. Do you hear that? On the cross, he's cursed. He looked upon a holy God. And the holy God said, "You are cursed. Depart from my sight." Jesus Christ is damned. Jesus Christ is punished. He's rejected. Why? Because you and I needed that. That's what I deserved. I should have been punished, mocked, put on trial, condemned, killed, rejected. I should have been damned because of the things I have done. Yet he's doing this, as you know. He became a curse for us. That's on your sheet number 9, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin what? To be sin. Jesus Christ never became a sinner. He never sinned. Even on the cross, he never sinned. But he was treated as though he had. God treated him as though he'd lived my life. That's not fair. But oh, it's glorious. You and I should have been cursed. You and I should have been condemned and rejected. But God took our curse and cursed, condemned, and rejected his son. That's why John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Our sins were placed upon his head, and God said, "Now you die under my wrath." The gentleman already read this morning, Isaiah 53. So actually, number 10 there, I condensed this. Just the sufferings of Christ, what he did. Again, look at your sheet there, number 10. He himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. He was stricken down, struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. He will carry their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. And what was the last thing Jesus did on that cross? The wages of sin is what? Death. And Jesus died. He really and truly died the same death you and I died. The wages of sin is death. Why did Jesus die? The blessed one would never have died. Why did he die? Because you and I deserve to die under the wrath of God. I've earned that. It's my due. It's fair. If God were fair with me, Rick, you die under my wrath. And I'd never come out of that. Jesus Christ died. Remember what God said in the garden. You will surely die. Jesus Christ, who had no reason to die, died. He suffered agony, rejection, condemnation, and death. But unlike the animal sacrifices that are burnt up and you never see them again, unlike a sinner under God's wrath who sinks into hell and is never seen again, the Son of God, the God-man, it was different. Being the God-man, his suffering, his death is far more worth than an animal could ever be. His suffering and his death is far more worth than any man could ever do. Any angel could ever do. Far more, far more. The righteous, holy one, the God-man, took all of our guilt. He was struck down under the wrath of God. But 3 days later, he came through it. 3 days later, he rose again. When he walked out of that tomb, he was no longer guilty. He was no longer bearing our sin. He was no longer under God's curse. Why? Because he and he alone could pay that debt. He could go through the full weight of God's wrath for all of his people, bear it all, drink it all, take it all. And because he's God, he could walk out the other side and say, I've done it. I paid it. It's worth it. He could do this. By his own power, by his own worth, he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he was no longer cursed. He was no longer guilty. He walked out of there in perfect, holy righteousness. Now why? How could he do this? Because our guilt was gone. On the cross, our guilt was on him, and God had to crush him, condemn him, reject him, and kill him. But now it's over. And now when he rose from the dead, our guilt is no longer upon him. Why? Because it's paid for. Because it's washed away. Because it's gone. Now think about that. Jesus is no longer guilty because we're no longer guilty. Jesus is no longer condemned because now we're no longer condemned, that we're in Christ. It's paid for in full. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. There is no longer any reason for Jesus to stay dead. Had he stayed dead, as Paul mentioned this morning, had he stayed under the curse of God's wrath, under the curse of death, we'd still be lost. But he didn't stay there. We would still be under judgment. But he was condemned in our place, forsaken in our place, struck down. I have your sheet there, Romans number 11, Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over to the cross because of our transgressions, he went to that cross because of our sins. He was raised because of our justification. When he walked out of that tomb, he was saying to the entire universe, I have paid the debt. I've finished this work. I have washed away all of their sins. And now I'm alive forevermore in righteousness and holiness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, the opposite, the negative side. He said, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. If Christ was still dead, still under God's curse of condemnation and death, then your sins aren't paid for. He hasn't paid for them yet. But he walked out of there on the third day, and the debt was fully paid. He demonstrated that sin and guilt are gone. Or as Jesus Christ himself said, it is what? Finished. It's done. Paid for. We're no longer cursed because he's no longer cursed. Let that work through your head a while. The work is done. Our sacrifice was sufficient. The work of redemption is finished. Once for all time, no further sacrifice will ever be needed. Nothing will ever need to be added to it. Look at your verse sheet there, the last one, number 12. Even his sacrifice redeemed this cursed earth. Romans 8, 19, number 12 in your sheet. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. When God is fully done with our salvation, the earth itself will be redeemed. Look at, it's on your sheet there, Romans 8:21. The creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And of course, that wonderful verse, Revelation 22:3, when it's all said and done, When God the Father and God the Son are seated in your holy city and all of his saints are around him, it says this: no longer will there be any curse. The curse will be forever gone because Jesus Christ took that curse, died under it, fully paid for it, and walked out the other side, fully redeemed, fully paid for, fully set free from all of that. So now I'm closing. Christian, you who know the Lord, you who are born again, we know because of this that we are fully and forever redeemed because Jesus Christ is alive. We have the testimony of hundreds of credible eyewitnesses who were there. You know yourself in your own life, Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, you who have faith in him, you who have trusted in him for your Savior, you know you are saved, you are forgiven, you are no longer cursed by God because of what he did. Now, that truth doesn't bring cheer and comfort to your heart, then your mind's in the wrong place. You're focusing on something you shouldn't be. You have been redeemed. Your sin guilt has been paid for. You should have been crushed forever out of sight in God's wrath. But God's Son took that wrath for me, for you, and now we are redeemed. The terrible debt I owed was paid by Christ. That terrible judgment is gone. Now think through with me, if you will. I, who was cursed, am now blessed because the one who was eternally blessed was cursed. And you and I go free. Christian, you are blessed. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. Why do you think we sing these happy songs? We mean this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You are free. You are loved. There is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ Jesus was condemned. But he could take it. He could pay for it. He could endure God's wrath and come through the other side having paid it all because he's worth that. So Christian, cheer up. Rejoice. Get happy. Celebrate. Your Redeemer lives. We're redeemed. Whatever the world does, let it do it. We're redeemed. We're in Christ. We have so many reasons to celebrate and to be happy and joyous. Don't let this world and the things of this cursed earth bring you down. Think in your heart, we're redeemed. I'm set free. Is there anyone here who is not a believer? I don't know your hearts. God does. If you have not yet turned to Christ to be your Savior, if you're not trusting him and him alone to do for you that which you cannot do, bear God's wrath in your place, if you haven't done that, then what Jesus Christ did on the cross doesn't apply to you. You're still cursed. You must pay for your sins. If Christ doesn't pay for your guilt, then you're going to pay for it. Now hear me. As Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You will be thoroughly judged according to your works, fairly and accurately, but thoroughly. You will be condemned. I would be condemned. If I were judged by my works, I would be condemned. You will be condemned. And God's wrath will fall upon you, and you will not survive it. You will never get out of there. You will not come out the other side a better man. You will never pay that debt. This is no joke, folks. You need to hear this. Don't be foolish. Why would you wait? You turn to Christ now, knowing I can't save myself. You're the only salvation there is. You must pay my debt. Help me, Lord Jesus. Save me. If you call out to the Lord to be your Savior and your Lord, trust him to save you. No, you can't save yourself. Don't play with this. If you have to pay for your own sins, I guarantee you, you're going to regret that. And that would be fair and right, but it would be awful. Find for yourself what so many in this room already know. There's no greater joy, is there, than to know that in Christ I'm forgiven. There's no greater joy than to know that my debt has been paid. I don't owe God a penny. God is my friend. I'm his son. I am redeemed. I am now the blessed one because I'm in the blessed one. Think about that. Well, he's alive. Our Savior is alive. And we are redeemed. And so in the garden, the blessed ones became the cursed ones. 2,000 years ago, the blessed one, Jesus Christ, willingly became the cursed one. As a result of that, now we who are the cursed ones are now the blessed one. And of course, Jesus would say that in Matthew 25 to those who are redeemed, "Come, you blessed of my Father, into the everlasting kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. Enjoy your salvation." Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess your word is true. We were the cursed ones, and we deserved it, Lord, for what we've done, for what we are. Oh, Lord, the curse was upon us. And Lord, had we faced your judgment on our own, we would never rise up under it. We would sink down into hell, Lord, and never return. And Lord, that would be just. That would be fair. That would be right, Lord. I deserve that, and so does everyone in this room. But Lord, you wouldn't have it, because you're the God who so loved that you gave your Son. And Lord, we know the Lord Jesus to be the blessed one, the wonderful one, the good one, the pure one, the one whom your heart delighted in, the apple of your eye, the joy of your soul. And yet, Lord, it pleased you to crush him under our sin. Lord, on an awful cross, the innocent, pure, holy one assumed our guilt. Well, I can't imagine what that must have been like. And Lord, on that cross, you condemned him. You damned him. And you killed him under your wrath. He took it all, Lord. He drank it right down to the last drop. But being the righteous, holy Son of God, he was able to endure it. He was able to pay it all, because he's worth it, because he's worthy. And now, Lord, our Savior is alive, and we thank you that this very day Jesus Christ is alive. He's sitting in heaven at your right hand. He will come back to this earth one day. We will see him with our own eyes. And Lord, we thank you that because he lives, we know that you accepted his sacrifice. You accepted that offering on the cross. You took everything that was ours and laid it upon him, and he paid it all. Now, Lord, we are free. Oh, Lord, how we should love you, how we should love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how grateful we should be, how thankful we should be, how happy we should be, how eager we should be, Lord, to tell the nations that there is a Savior who pays it all. Oh, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for what Easter means. Thank you, Lord, for an empty tomb. Thank you for a Savior who saves to the uttermost. There's nothing left for us to do, Lord, but to enter into it. Thank you. Lord, your people, thank you. We thank you for what you've done. We ask you to bless us. Take us out of here, Lord, with these thoughts burned into our hearts. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.